So, before we get started, let me talk with you a minute about Wednesday. I have a unique opportunity on Wednesday that you need to be praying about this week, and especially on Wednesday. Anybody ever hear of a group called the Patriot Guard Riders? It's a group of motorcyclists that attend funerals for veterans and military folks that are killed in action at the request of the family, and they form a flag line in honor of the veteran that has died or been killed in action. Some of the time while I was not working, I had the opportunity to ride with that group quite a bit. And about 7 years ago, because of my connection with them, I was asked to do a funeral service. Now, the guy who was dead rode with our group, but he was better known for the not-so-good group that he rode with. You know, about 1 or 2% of motorcyclists give the rest of us a bad name. He was part of that 1 or 2%. But because he rode with us, and because I was known in his circle of friends, when he died, I was asked to do the funeral. And I did that. I put my jeans and my leathers on and rode my bike to the funeral home. Because if I'd went looking like I looked this morning, nobody in that group would have listened to me. And so I had the opportunity that day to share the gospel with about 150 people. Probably 90% of them were pretty hardcore bikers. Of course, his sister was there, his mom was there, whatever other family he had, I don't remember. But they listened intently. That got me a few more invitations into their group where I could share some things later on. Apparently, his mom liked the service that I did, which was basically, you know, this guy was a patriot, he was a veteran, we appreciate his service, and this is what you need to know about Jesus. Shared the plan of salvation, shared about judgment, those kinds of things. Anyhow, she got sick a while back, and she told her daughter, "When I die, I want you to find that preacher that did Jack's funeral, if he's still living, and see if he'll come do my service." Well, Mama died, and they found that preacher. So Wednesday morning, I get the opportunity to go share the gospel with some of that same group again. I want you to pray about that. My suspicion is she knows as much about Jesus as most Muslims, or less. My suspicion is that most of the people that will be in attendance at that service, if they were to die today, would go straight to hell. And so pray that God, as God has opened this door, that we will be able to share the gospel in a way that hearts and lives can be changed. Pray that he would work in advance on those hearts and lives that will be hearing this word on Wednesday morning. And I quite likely will wear my leathers and ride my bike up there, because I know that that's the group of people that she identified with. So, pray about those things. So we're looking at revival. We're expecting God to do great things as we journey through this process. Now, revival won't just come in 3 or 4 days and be done and over with. If revival comes, it's going to germinate and it's going to grow and it's going to spread and it's going to continue on throughout time in our lives and in the life of the church. And so as we look forward to revival, I'm praying that God works in our lives and in the church and in the community in a way that brings out the desires that He has for His church, and that those desires are more and more realized and more fulfilled in our lives and in the life of the church. Let's just read these verses and then we'll go through it a little bit. Colossians 1, 9 to 14. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Got that? He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. So there are a few things here that God tells us, some of the things that He desires in the life of the church. The first of those is that His church be filled with the knowledge of His will. Verse 9, and so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may have more complete knowledge, more intimate knowledge. You know, Paul didn't just want the church to amass facts about God. The desire is here that we would have a intensely personal, intensely intimate knowledge of God that is so great that it would help us to understand in a day-by-day context God's will, and would also help us to understand spiritual truths. I think that in any relationship, the more intimately, the more personally we know someone else, the easier it is for us to begin to understand them. The easier it is for us to begin to understand where they come from and to understand what their heart is. Most of us in here who are married have been married for a long time. Others of you who have been married and your spouse has now gone on into glory were married for a long time. And you have known that spouse intimately, not just in the physical sense, but you have grown to know how they think. So many times, Someone whose mate has been called home to glory will say to me, you know, I know this is what he would say about this situation. Or I know this is what he would tell me in this setting. Those of us that are married often think, well, I'm going to talk to my wife or my husband about this, but I can tell you before I ever get to the house what they're going to say. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes not so much. But the more we know someone, the more we're able to relate to them. And so the more that we know God, the more we're able to understand His will and to grasp the spiritual truths that He would have for us to grasp. Psalmist says in 97 verse 10, O ye who love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the lives of His saints and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. The more intimately we know God, the more time we spend with God, the more we'll be able to determine if we really love God. Sunday night crowd usually does. How do I know that? Because the more we love God, the more we will obey Him and turn from the ways of the world and the ways of the lust of the flesh. Henry Blackaby says that if you have a problem obeying God, it's not an obedience problem, but it is a love problem. And so it's not that you are not obeying Him enough, it's that you're not loving Him enough. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, if you love me, what? You will keep my commandments. The more you love me, the more of what I say to you will become an active part of your life. The more you love me, the more you will do what I have asked you to do. The more you will live the way that I ask you to live. You know, we can be in church most all of our lives and yet still be more committed to the things of the world, more committed to the things of self, than we are to the things of God. And that's because our relationship with God is not intensely personal and intimate as it should be. Not only does God desire for His church to be filled with the knowledge of His will, but He desires for His church to walk worthy of the Lord. That means He desires for us to live in such a way that honors Him. Verse 10 says, So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, you know, that doesn't mean that we live in some kind of sinless perfection. I only wish. But it does mean that we live in a state of continuously spiritually maturing and growing. Luke 9:23 says, and He said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Part of our relationship with God is that we learn how to deny our selfish desires. That means we learn how to deny the selfish use of our time. We learn how to deny the selfish use of our resources. We learn how to deny the selfish use of all that we are and all that we have without any consideration given to God as to what He would have. It goes back to something we've said as recently as this morning. If what we're choosing to do, if what we decide we want to do, is not what the Word of God teaches us that we ought to be doing, then no matter how good or no matter how right that may seem to be with us, it's not right. And we ought not do it. It feels good. We live in a feel-good world, guys. And we live in a world that psychologists, psychiatrists, sociologists, politicians are all on the bandwagon. If it feels right, it must be. If it feels good, it must be good. But if it feels good and disagrees with the Word of God, it can't be good. It just can't be. And so when we're going in those directions, rather than walking with God in a way that honors Him, we find ourselves living our lives in blatant disobedience to Him. That can't please Him. So He desires for us to know the fullness of His will. He desires for us to live lives that are worthy of honoring Him. And then He desires for His church to be fruitful in all things, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. Over and over we read in God's Word where He desires that our life and our relationship with Him will grow fruit. And there are places in the Scripture that identify some of that. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is one of those places. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. But the fruit of the Spirit is never found growing out of selfishness, out of greed, out of hatred, out of disobedience. Or out of a me first attitude. John 15 verse 4 and following says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But this is, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. He comes back to that again. If you love me, you will do what I command you. You bear much fruit and prove that you are my disciples. We live in that intimate relationship with him, and we continue to grow into him, in him, and we continue to learn more about him, and he continues to reveal his heart to us, and he continues to reveal his purpose and his plan for accomplishing that purpose for. And we never get so old, and we never learn so much that we've got it all together. We continue learning and continue growing. God desires for his church to bear much fruit. And God desires for his church to be strong. Verse 11, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Life gets tough. I could walk around this room with almost everybody in here and say to you, this is part of what makes life tough for you. These things. These events that have transpired in your life. These illnesses. These family situations. And it goes on. And most of you could say the same thing about me. This is part of what makes life tough for you at times. And so God desires that even when life gets tough, that we are strengthened with the fullness of his power. We love the old hymn that says there's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Soul cleansing power in the blood. But there's not just soul cleansing power in the blood. There is life living power in the blood. There is power for the dark days. And there's power for the painful days. And there's power for the lonely days. And there's power for the confused days. And there's power for the struggling days. There's power for whatever days we happen to be living in. There's power to live them in victory. God desires that kind of power in our lives. The power that God has for you and for me. And guys, I've hammered on this for the last 40 plus years. The kind of power that God has for us is not just the kind of power that lets me get by or survive. But it's the kind of power that enables us to thrive. It's the kind of power that enables us to live on top of the circumstances. In other words, the kind of power that enables us to go on praising God, loving God, relating to God, and being used by God, no matter what he has to hold me up over top of to do. And sometimes that's a big pile. It's the God-honoring kind of power and strength. It's the strength that endures that which otherwise would be absolutely, totally, 100% unendurable. And you face those things. We all do. And I know you do. Because you say to me, in the midst of them, I don't know how somebody without Jesus does this. They cave. Under the pressure. Without the power and the strength of God in their lives. And then he desires for the church to be thankful. Thankful. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share the inheritance of the saints in light. I love that. I love that. When God saved you through Jesus Christ, when God put that faith stuff in us that allowed us to receive His grace and be born again, when God did all of that, and we by faith came to Christ and accepted all the substitutionary work that He had done in our behalf, accepted the death that He died for me, accepted the fact that He rose in victory over that death and that sin and that grave and that hell. When God did all of that in our lives and we received that gift, then one of the things that God did was, now watch this. He qualified you for the same inheritance as Paul and James and Peter and John and Moses and Jonah and Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Rachel and Rebecca and Esther. He said, this is the qualification for my kingdom. You can't get there. But because I love you, I will qualify you. I'll go to the shooting range for you and complete the task. I will qualify you. I will sit for the math exam for you and you will be qualified. Because you can't get qualified any other way. I'll do it for you. So the psalmist said in Psalm 95:2, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1557 where he says, just after he said, oh death, where's your victory? Oh grave, where's your sting? In verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who qualifies us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like the way he says it in Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. A week or two ago, we sat in here on Wednesday night, and my friend Margaret Gray said, "You know, I praise God for that pneumonia I had." You remember saying that? "I praise God for that pneumonia I had. Because of that pneumonia, the doctors have seen something that they can check on before it gets to be a big problem. And if I hadn't had the pneumonia and had to go have the test that I had for the pneumonia, they wouldn't have known that was there, and they couldn't be checking on it to see if something needs to be done." I remember as a young preacher early in my ministry, I preached a sermon on Ephesians 5:20 about giving thanks always and for everything that God, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember clearly and distinctly saying in that message, that means if you've got cancer, you need to be thanking God for it. And that means that if you've had a heart attack, you need to be thanking God for that. And we went on to expound about those things. There was a man in that congregation that didn't like me very much. I hadn't been there very long. As a matter of fact, it got to the place where I finally invited him to go somewhere else. But on the way out the door, he said, "That is the most dangerous thing I've ever heard said in a church. That you ought to be thankful for everything." I said, "I'm just repeating what God said." "No, that's not what he said." I said, "Well, I read it right to you. It is what he said." God wants the church to be thankful. Yeah, it's easy to be thankful for the good things, but be thankful for the hard times. Be thankful for the troubles. Makes us appreciate more what we've got. Be thankful for the things that cause us to grow. God has a plan for His church. And he desires for her to live in a way that reflects him, that honors him, that thanks him and praises him, and that shares him with the world around us. Let's be that church. We're on track. It's happening more and more around us. Let's be so busy about letting get so close to God that these desires are fulfilled in our lives on a daily basis as we honor Him. Father, thank you for tonight and these that have come. Thank you for your word and the challenge therein. God, would you move in our hearts and strengthen us that we might indeed continue to grow in the direction of honoring you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're 280.